Please have a seat. Thanks, Drew. I was fine until that. I told Ty this morning, I don't want to teach. All that we heard was so great. Then he thought, we have this time, and I'm not going to take off my clothes and dance for you. That would scare the children. So we are going to get into some of God's word. Like Drew said, this takes a lot of people to do something like this, and we're just really thankful to Drew and Paula and to everyone who did the sound, the children's... You know the children's fellowship, what they're doing today? Today, the older kids are teaching to the younger kids, which is really, really awesome. So I'm going to get the recording, because that'll be just really awesome to see. But everybody that helped, thank you very much. What a wonderful blessing, and your service is certainly received well. Right, June? Yeah, June's happy. I thought this morning also of something that Dr. Werwell used to say. He would say, I get so blessed, I think God mixed me up with somebody else. And you know, I feel that way a lot of times. Well, we're going to go to 1 John, please. 1 John, chapter 4. This is our theme verse. And I thought this morning we're going to look in at this verse. I think it pulls together a lot of the things that we've been learning in these chapters from The Bible Tells Me So. So if you have one of those little ribbon things, you might want to keep it here in 1 John. Where'd they put that? Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John. 1 John 4:4. Everyone there? Okay, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we're going to look at this verse. We're going to look at you are of God, number one, okay, who we are. Number two, we're going to look at he who's in the world, just briefly, don't worry. Then you have overcome them, and then greater is he that's in you. Okay, so we're going to look at those four things. And the first one is ye are of God. If you turn to the Gospel of John, please, Gospel of John, and chapter 8. When you're of somebody, it means that you have his seed in you. I am of Patrick Timothy Gilmore. I have his seed in me physically. I am of God because I have his seed in me spiritually, and so do you. And in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is having a, I don't know if you can call it a conversation or an argument, but he's teaching and he's talking with his disciples as well as these Pharisees that were there. And we're going to pick up the record in verse 20. So John chapter 8, the conversation gets pretty interesting. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye seek me, and shall die in your sins. Jesus didn't mess around. He's talking to these religious leaders, the guys who had prestige, the guys who had power, and he says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to die in your sins. Whither I go, you can't come. And verse 22, then said the Jews, what's he going to kill himself? They just didn't get what he was saying at all. They didn't get it. Because he saith, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them quite plainly, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You think Jesus knew who he was?
Yeah.
He also knew who they were. When somebody is of somebody, that's that word that's out from the center. You ever see that circle they do for Greek and then that ek, it's right out from the center? You are of your father. He's going to tell them in a couple of verses here. You are of the world. You are from beneath. I am of God. I am from above. Very, very big contrast. Let's go down to 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you, and look at this teaching right in the middle of an argument, okay? Verses that we love. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They, back to the Pharisees here, answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? They understood that Jesus Christ was talking about seed, but they were thinking physical, right? They said, We are of Abraham. And you know, probably some of them or all of them were of the bloodline of Abraham, right? By physical seed. Verse 34. Then Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look at the context of those verses. You know, we are not any longer of the world. And how cool it is that being not of the world, but of God, we have this freedom. I know, verse 37, that you are Abraham's seed, physical seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which you have seen of your father. Now, is he talking about Joseph the carpenter? No, right? Two fathers here. One is his father. The other is somebody else. Look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, Guys, you know, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you want to kill me. A man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of what? Your father. They said to him, We be not born of fornication. Oh, good Lord. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from whom? God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't even hear my word. He says then, you are of your father, what?
The devil.
We got some real contrast here, don't we? You are of your father. Isn't this a nice conversation they're having here at the temple? You know, you're going to teach on love, and you're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, these Pharisees, they had prestige, they had power, they were the religious leaders of their time. Yet they were of the devil, of the devil. And there's a difference. There's a spiritual world and there's a physical world. We live in a spiritual world, whether you see it or not. And you don't see it, right? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I thought, you know, I wonder if someday I could just, God could open my eyes, and I see every single thing that's going on spiritually. And then it reminded me of this time when I was in high school, and we were witnessing in Manhattan in New York. And there's this guy, Chuck Remington, that I was with, and I said, Chuck, and he lived in New York, and I said, Chuck, I wish God would just show me everything going on around me. And Chuck said, Michael, if you live in New York, you ask God not to show you anything that's going on around you. But see, we do live in a spiritual world. Whether we see it or not, we live in a spiritual world. I wanted to read you something from Are You Limiting God? This is on page 24 in this version of it. We cannot know anything about the spiritual world by way of the senses. That's why Paul said by divine inspiration in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Now we should get that into our heads, right? Foolishness unto them. Don't be surprised if they look at you and go, what? Because it's foolishness unto them. Sorry, back to the book. Okay. Because they, spiritual matters, are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things from the spiritual world may be known in this world only by the Spirit which dwells in us. Then and only then can the Spirit relate impressions and truths to us about the spiritual world and make them logical. I'm going to read this sentence again, okay? These two sentences. Spiritual things from the spiritual world may be known by in this world only by the Spirit which dwells in us. Then and only then can the Spirit relate impressions and truths to us about the spiritual world and make them logical. Isn't that awesome what the Holy Spirit in us does? And then he says, then and only then do we have the God-given ability within us, making known to us things about the spiritual world. Time and time again, after I've explained the difference between the natural and spiritual worlds, how one supersedes the other, and the two entirely different sets of laws are in existence, people have said to me that they were thereafter able to give God the place he deserves. Then they refused to limit God within themselves. Really cool, huh? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John. You already got your space there in chapter 4, right? 1 John chapter 3. See, until we see things spiritually, we will be subject to the powers of this world. If we don't see spiritually, we're just caught up like everybody else is. 1 John 3. Verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what?
Sons of God.
That's us, the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, so don't be surprised, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, many Christian people in the religious world really don't believe that they're sons of God. They think someday they might be. And what a horrible truth, or whatever they call it, whatever a horrible thought that people could believe that. Because the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 4. We're of God. You can't tell by way of the senses unless we manifest it, right? That's the only way they're going to know, and then they're going to know. It was kind of funny when Drew and I were headed off to breakfast this morning. We stopped in to see a lady in the dining room there, that little breakfast place they have, and we witnessed to her last year, and she always said she was going to come to the fellowship here. And she said to us, not what we wanted to hear. She was happy to see us and everything. She said, you inspired me to go to church. Like, oh, no. What did we do? That's how effective that one was. Oh, well, here we go. Okay, 4:4. There's still hope. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's just take a little look at who is he that is in the world. And you just go to the verse before and we'll find it. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, not of God. And this is that of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. If it's not of God, it's of somewhere else, right? Verse 1 of this chapter talks about the false prophets and the spirits that rule. And so that's of this world. We live in a spiritual world, and unless you don't notice it or look spiritually, you're just subject to what's spiritually happening behind the scenes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And what a great truth that is in that chapter that we just read. You are limiting God if you don't recognize there's two spiritual worlds. And it really explains a lot to us. The senses can see the results, never the cause, never the spiritual cause of things going on. But God can relate those truths to us and make them logical to us by that Spirit that dwells in us. Ephesians 2, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. You know, our way of life, right? The way that we conducted ourselves in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So in that verse 2, this ruling power, spiritual dark power, is called the prince of the power of the air. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at he that's in the world for a moment here. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's the only way that we have any power in this world spiritually is by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Isn't that what we've been doing this weekend? We are putting on each of those pieces of armor as we renew our minds to God's word. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles, these methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he was called the prince of the power of the air. Here he's called the ruler of the darkness of this world, a powerful spiritual adversary. And you know what? If we didn't know what we know from God's word, this is scary. This is scary what's going on in the world. But it doesn't need to scare us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're in the big leagues. Whether we realize it or not, we are in the big leagues. All right? Hebrews chapter 2. But we've been doing our homework, right? Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, it's talking about Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the what?
The devil.
The devil. And deliver him through who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're talking about release from your prisons, right? Freedom from bondage. And without God's word, without being equipped with God's word and his spirit, we, just like anybody else in the world, are subject to bondage, who through fear of death. And isn't that how it is out there in the world? We got to look at it spiritually. Some things that looks nice, nice green grass that's cut. You know, you go through this neighborhood here, everything looks so nice, doesn't it? You know, Jerry mentioned how green it is here. It's beautiful, isn't it beautiful? And the pollen, yeah, I guess. Yeah, but it's beautiful, right? But that's just looking by our senses. If we look spiritually, then we see something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the devil has the power of death, and he holds the power over the people of this world, of which we used to be a part. But we are of God. We are of God. Ephesians 2, everybody's been talking about butts, and everybody loves a big butt, but this is my favorite butt in the Bible, okay? 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together, that's quickened together, with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And look what he's going to do, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, did you listen to those words God spoke to us just a few minutes ago in the manifestations? What a God we got. He doesn't care that we've made mistakes. They're gone. He doesn't care that we don't have everything perfect. You know, by the way, he didn't expect us to. When he made body, soul, and spirit, he made it so that those parts would work together, like Bob told us, right? So without spirit, we aren't going to operate right. You know, like a robot that has something wrong. That's the way it is, because we don't have all three parts working together. So what do you expect? God doesn't expect our flesh to ever be perfect. So we're stupider than stupid to try. But to accept his great love, his care, his wisdom, to expect his strength and power, that's the way we work right, and the way we work, and God loves that. Colossians chapter 1. You know, honestly, this is nothing new to any of us, probably. Maybe a couple little things here and there. But God repeats his stuff in the Word, not because he's dumb. He repeats stuff in his Word because we just need to hear it over and over and over and over again. I was thinking about when Tim was talking about, well, actually two things about Tim. One, my favorite topic he doesn't like, righteousness. But the second thing is that he sits on his porch and looks at the tree and thinks of God and the things of God. And that's what I do. I sit on my back deck when it's not cold out. I sit on my back deck and that's where I pray. And I look at the trees and I think of God. God wants us to do that, to think about him, think about his thoughts. Kind of done with my own thoughts. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who, it's talking about God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He was the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I want to read to you a literal according to usage of this verse, okay? He hath rescued us out from among the exercised influence of the kingdom of darkness. Rescued us. And he has separated us, bringing us as citizens into his kingdom by the work of his beloved son. This world and the systems of this world are controlled by the adversary. That's the way it is. And we could try to fool ourselves into thinking it's all roses and, I don't know, lollipops or something. But it is run by the world. I want to read you something from the Synchronized Life. You know, these truths in these chapters that we're looking at in the Bible tells me so. They seem so simple, and they are. But let's not be deceived. Extremely, extremely powerful. I remember when my dad learned about what we were learning in fellowships, and he is a staunch Roman Catholic. He called it a Madison Avenue gospel. He used to work on, you know, ever watch Mad Men? My dad used to work on Madison Avenue in New York, and, you know, it was all these Mad Men executive dudes and everything, and he thought that this was just too good to be true. How could this werewolf guy be telling you all these things? He's deceiving you. Well, my dad was deceived, and he finally realized it somewhat, but he called it a Madison Avenue gospel. Sometimes it does seem too good to be true, but isn't it just so good that it is true, right? Well, I'm going to read you this. The next time evil or negatives come into your mind, immediately declare the word and say, I confess that I've been delivered from the power of darkness by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep saying this, and soon it will be a reality in your life. If you've been translated into the kingdom of God by the work of his dear son, then you're not in the kingdom of the devil. Do you think you can be in the kingdom of God and of the devil at the same time? You're supposed to say no here. Okay, okay, thank you. He has delivered us from the power of evil and are in the kingdom of God. People think they must strive to become good before God will bless them. I assure you that God will never bless you because of your goodness, but rather because of your believing. And what if we only went away with that one truth, how powerful our lives could be. It's nothing that you do that's going to prove yourself to God to make you any better. He tells us over and over, he already loves us. How many freaking times does he have to tell us this? We are acceptable. We are perfect. Not because of your goodness, but because of your believing. How do you get rid of darkness in a room? The darkness is gone as quickly as the light comes. So when we allow the light of the word to come into our lives, the darkness is dispelled. There's nothing in the word that says anything about our feelings. It says, believe. All that God has given comes to us by way of believing, without respect to how good or how bad you are. That's love. That's what Christ came to bring. Let's go, please, to John 16. John chapter 16. So, you are of God, and there is he that's in the world. But it says, number three, you have overcome them. Let's look at something that Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16, and we're going to look at verse 33. At the morning watch, I sat over here and I picked up Trevor's Bible, and it blessed me when I looked at his Bible, because when I got in the Word, I was 15, and I had a Bible just like his Bible. It was a little bit smaller, and it didn't have those red words in it. But anyway, and I had it for years. And then I went to college, and I had this Bible, and it was marked up. He's got, like, highlights and lines around words and everything, like I did in my Bible. And I went to college, and I went to one of these Christian Crusade for Christ meetings. You know, I wanted to witness to the people there, and they stole my Bible. They did. They stole my, they didn't like me too much. They stole my Bible, and my Bible with all my little markings and everything had totally gone. I had to get a new Bible. Bastards. Okay, I said what? John? Oh, yeah, 16. These things have I spoken to you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Now, this word tribulation. Tribulation is that word that's pressure, okay? It's like, you know what a vice is? You know, you like you have this thing, you crank it together, it closes on something so you can saw it, you know, or something like that. It's squeezing from both sides. Ever feel squeezed on both sides by the world? That's how Jesus Christ describes the world. He says, you shall have tribulation. And I was thinking about these poor disciples. You know, they're like, you know, Jesus, we followed you. You said, follow me. And we followed you because we thought you were cool and everything. And now you come up with the tribulation that we're going to have. I'm thinking of these guys, you know, you could have led with that. You know, maybe we wouldn't have followed you. But in the world, we will have tribulation. It comes with the world. That pressure comes with the world. Oh, I want to show you something that Drew gave me. This really blessed me. When we had the Power for Abundant Living class originally, they had, it was bigger than this one. This is like a mini-me version of the card that we had. It's like this big. And it's green like this. And it has these different benefits of the foundational class. So, establishes and maintains a positive attitude. Makes life meaningful. Overcomes worry and fear. Promotes prosperity and health. Explains apparent Bible contradictions. You're going to love it, Karen. You're going to love it. I know. I know. We're going to get there. Before July, we're going to run it.
I'm holding to it.
Well, you got to hold yourself to it, too. We got to get some people. Develops more harmony in the home. Oh, my gosh. When I was in the Way Corps, that was a training program, I was in it with my brother. They did these things, like we did these runs at 5 in the morning, and we all put on our raisin suits. There were these sweats. They were blue sweatshirts, blue pants, you know, blue sweatpants, and we'd all run together, and we looked like raisins. you know. I understand why people in town thought we were weird. And we'd go and I'd be singing "More Raisins Than You Have Ever Seen Before." It used to be a commercial for Post Raisin Bran. But anyway, we did this run at 5 in the morning, and then we come back, and this drill sergeant, George Henley, this drill sergeant, was he in the military?
No.
He wasn't? He wished he had been. That's what it was. So that's even worse. So we get back. This is in March. It's freezing at Kansas. It's freezing outside. This is in March. We all come back from our run, and then we do push-ups and burpees. You know what that is?
Yeah.
You know, all this. And we're there, and if you know anything about me, I hate the cold. And here we are, this icy mud, and we're lying down in the mud, and my brother looks over at me and he says, "All I wanted was harmony in the home." Everybody died from that. It was just fantastic. But the more spiritual responsibility that you take on more pressure. You do take on more pressure. I went to my annual checkup with the doctor a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Michael, you have stress." And I said, "No, I don't. I don't have any stress." He goes, "Oh, yeah, you have stress. You're stressed." And I said, he says, "What stresses you?" I said, "I don't have any stress. I said, I have a great life. I don't have any stress." And then he said, "Well, what about your congregation?" And, of course, I denied I had any stress. I said, "Oh, no, everything's fine." But then I thought, you know what? Yeah. The more spiritual responsibility you take on, the more that it gets to you, the more that your heart feels the pressure for other people. And that's tribulation. That is stress, you know? I'm never going to tell him I ever had any. But you know, tell me to take more vitamins, and I don't need that. Okay, back to John 6. We better get back to this. 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." Peace. Peace is the absence or the end of strife. Peace is untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Somebody told us that a couple days ago, or yesterday, or maybe it was today, I don't know. Jesus Christ told them that they could have peace because he had overcome the world. Now, I got to ask you something. I'd like a show of hands, please. Do you believe that Jesus overcame the world?
Yes.
Would you raise your hand if you did? Okay, thank you. Now, I'm going to hold you to that. Because if you can put him down, thank you. I understand you believe now. Okay. When you realize that he's overcome the world, you realize there's really nothing worth losing the peace of God.
Yeah.
There's nothing. We got to maintain that peace. Oh, I wanted to read you this. Our attitude toward the word determines our spirituality. How spiritual you are is dependent upon your attitude toward God's word. Is this just nice words? You know, we might as well be doing those mantras and all that other stuff and what they now call manifesting, which is so screwed up, you know. But if it is God's truth, we should challenge God to make good on his promises. Okay, I'm going to read you. This is out of Release from Your Prisons. The truth of the word and of Christ is our light. And no, wait, let's start again. The truth of the word and of Christ is our light and power in life. This is our release from fears, worries, anxieties, frustrations, heartaches, headaches, and everything else that comes along. This is our means to get out of the negative prisons of self-enslavement into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When you find yourself in one of life's prisons, get a positive, clear picture of your freed self. Focus in on the positive image and thank God that right now you have the answer. Keep confessing and believing positively according to the word, and your release will absolutely follow. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, please. So, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The word overcome. Ray, do you have your Nike socks on? You do? You're taking good care of them, right? Because your dad gets upset if you go out, you know, in the mud with your Nike socks on, because they're more expensive than the other socks, right? Anyway, he has Nike socks on. The brand Nike comes from this Greek word, all right? And that word means powerful, victorious. It doesn't mean swoosh, all right? It means powerful or victorious. And so that's this word. You have overcome them. And here in this verse, it's that Greek use of it that means it's a completed action and doesn't need to be repeated, all right? Now, it said, Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. Here it says, you have overcome the world. If you've overcome the world, then you are the victor. You are the conqueror. Look at 1 John chapter 2 while we're here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You've overcome the wicked one. It's not talking about your ex-wife, your boss. It's not talking about that neighbor who leaves the dog out to bark for hours and hours. It's way more spiritual than that. The Bible says you have overcome the evil one. Now, okay, when I asked you if you believed that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, I got to ask you now, do you believe that you have overcome the world? Do you believe that you have overcome them? Do you? Not as many. But it's the same truth, right? It's only, what, 40 pages earlier that Jesus used the same word. He overcame the world. He overcame the world. The Bible here says you have overcome. Well, again, it's just a question. Do I believe God's word or not? If it says it, I just got to say I believe it or not. And if I believe it, then great. I've overcome the world. It's true whether we realize it or not. I don't care about your experiences or mine. If the Bible says it, it's true, right?
Yes.
1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. No surprise. Even our what?
Faith.
Faith. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to read you something here from the law of believing. You know, you could read this book yourself, too, after this. All right? Saying some formal prayer will never release you and bring positive results to your life. You cannot hope, think, or guess at this game of living. You just believe that God is in you and that he is with you always, even unto the end of this age. 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The evil of the world can never make you do evil or wrong unless you permit it through your own weakness of character or lack of believing. Once you start practicing the law of believing, right believing, believing God, you will find that evil, the evil things that have been governing your life will soon fade away. God is always the victor over evil, but it is up to you to believe God and to make his will your will. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Well, let's read verses 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is just so beautiful. The name of the Son of God, that's who?
Jesus
Christ. That's Jesus Christ. The name of the Son of God, believe in the power of his name. It's not magic. It's not magic like abracadabra, you know, and something happens. It's remember the Jews, those vagabond Jews tried that? You know, we tell you, come out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. It really went well for them, didn't it? Not so good. It's not magic, but it's believing in the power that God had invested in that name. Everything that that name represents. When Peter and John healed that guy at the temple gate, he said, it wasn't by our power, but it was by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, does this man stand here before you whole. By the name of Jesus Christ, believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Believe on the name of the Son of God. We have the power of attorney to use that name of Jesus Christ. We take the place of the absent Christ here on earth. I want to read you something from Are You Limiting God? Jesus Christ is the sweetest name I know, for it's in his name and his name alone that I see the unlimited possibilities in man. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that men and women are saved, born again, converted. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that the sick are healed to rise up again and declare the glory of the Lord. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that devil spirits are cast out and people are forever freed in body and mind. Unless we know the name of Jesus Christ as a vital living reality in our lives, we are most definitely limiting God. And how simple is it, right? The power of the name of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was telling somebody about the name of Jesus Christ. It was actually the day before Easter, the Saturday before Easter. And I was telling about the power of it, and he's new in God's word. And he said, tell me some examples of, you know, some dramatic examples of when you use the name of Jesus Christ. That's a cool thing to ask, don't you think? And I thought, okay, I'll give you two. And you want dramatic, you said, right? He said, yeah. I said, okay. Well, one happened when I was 18. When I was 18, I was in college, and we went to this classroom to get ready for a fellowship we were going to do in the classroom. And my friend John and I went into this classroom. He's in the back of the classroom. I'm in the front erasing the board, you know, getting ready for a fellowship we were going to do in that room. And this dude comes in, definitely not a student. I've told you this story, some of you. This dude comes in, and he starts asking me questions. He goes, what's going on in here? And I told him, well, we're going to be doing a Bible fellowship here. You know, you're welcome to come. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I said, you're welcome to come. And then he starts walking toward me, you know, up the aisle. And he goes, well, he said, I want to know, this God of yours, is he a God of protection? I said, yeah. He said, would he protect you if evil came? I said, yes. He says, you believe that? I said, yes. He says, well, what if somebody threatens you? And this whole time he's walking toward me. And he comes right up to me and he pulls out a knife and he says, I'm going to kill you. Now, you know, you have a couple choices, right? In a situation like that. I weighed 150 pounds. It's not like I'm going to fight him. I couldn't run. He was between me and the door. But all I did, and this is all I did, was I said to him, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And this guy turned into a statue. He could not move. And I just walked right around him. I said, John, let's take a walk. And we got out. We went down the hallway. I was shaking like a leaf by then because I realized the power of what God did. And it did. And I, for some reason, had the presence of mind to use the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the other one just happened. Our landscaper guy came, the guy that owns the landscape company, and he hardly ever comes over to our house. But he came, and he asked me to come out and talk to him. So I did, went out to the front. I said, Wes, what's going on? And he said, well, I just want to tell you, you might not see me again. I said, you know, I'm thinking he's sold the company or something. He goes, well, I have cancer in all my bones. And he said, there's nothing they can do about it. I said, well, Wes, do you believe that God can heal you? And he said, yeah. He says, everyone at my church is praying for me. And I said, well, do you think that God can heal you, though? He says, yes. I said, well, Do you think if I ministered healing to you that God could heal you? And he said, yes. And so I said, okay, I'm going to minister healing to you, not like the prayers in church. I said, I'm going to minister healing to you that you be healed. Do you believe? And he said, yes. So I ministered healing to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, he went off and did his thing, and I went back in the house. And then a couple weeks later, he came back to the house, and Liz saw him first. And do you remember what he said to you, Liz?
No.
You don't remember? She saw him first. She told him to get me. And I came out, and he was standing in the front yard, and he goes, well, I'm here. And I said, yes, you are. And so I went over to him, and he said, Michael, I just went to the doctor, and I had a PET scan. PET scan. He said, I had a PET scan. He says, I have no cancer in my bones. And I said, well, Wes, God deliver you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That's just one of the truths of God that we have to utilize, that if we don't use it, it's still there, but we got to decide to use it. And, you know, we all have lots of examples, right? It's the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us who we are. We're going to now look at number 4, greater is he that's in you, okay? Colossians 1, verse 27, everybody here knows it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Greater is he that is in you. Who's in you? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. You take the place of the risen Christ. This word greater here is the word mega. Do kids use mega today? Is that a word that people use? You guys are looking like me. I have 3 heads here. I guess that's not. But, you know, we use the word mega in life, right? Tell me some mega words. Mega church. Thank you. That is one, you're right. It means a big church, right? Who said that? No, I don't want to know. Megatron, okay. Megaton. Megaphone, right? Mega. It's big, right? It's big. In math, it means a million, right? Math, mega, mega watt. Gigawatt, I don't know, one of those things. Anyway, it's greater, bigger, stronger. And the word of God says, greater is he. We use this word today. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This is why, even though we know he's the ruler of the darkness of this world, even though we know he's the prince of the power of the air, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This verse is loaded. This verse is loaded. We've got the power. We've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's just our decision to accept it or not. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. When I was looking over my notes for this teaching in my office, I looked over at the shelf and I have this. I have a gorilla. This is my gorilla. Several years ago, I was teaching at a fellowship or an advance, I guess, and I taught on this verse in Jeremiah, and somebody anonymously gave me this gift the next day. I don't know how she did it. I found out who it was. It was Terry Sayer. I don't know how she did it. The next day after I taught, this thing showed up at my door, and we were in the middle of nowhere in New York, you know, up in that place up there. But anyway, I read this verse. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 20, and look at verse 11. Jeremiah 20, verse 11. It says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. What a great verse. But as a mighty, terrible one, and I described it that, you know, if you have a gorilla, like a big gorilla with you at all times, you know, Are you going to be so worried if some bully comes up to you?
No.
No? You know? Here's somebody that says, I want to kill you. I just go, you want to take this one? You know, and then the gorilla goes and does it. So anyway, if you have your own gorilla, the mighty, terrible one, we have God's power, but it's not just with us. You know, to have a gorilla with you is nice. You want a gorilla? You don't want a gorilla. Okay, well, you don't have to have one because you have God in Christ in you. We have God in Christ in us. It's not with us, it's in us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Okay, I'll put my gorilla away. I don't know where she got it. Romans chapter 8. These are such great verses. This word greater is used again, and it's souped up in this. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Super Nike. Super Nike. Okay, it's not just Nike, not just overcome the world. This is super Nike, like, I don't know, sneakers with rockets or something. It's super Nike. Through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Want to read you something here from You Are Righteous Now. How I love to teach this gospel of deliverance and righteousness, Tim. When you know you are righteous in him, believe. When you believe the word of God, you know that your life is in him. Then no fear, worry, and guilt can frustrate and defeat you. For a believer, there's no want. There's no poverty. There's no sickness. There is no defeat. You know, if it weren't the truth of God's word, we would think this is a Madison Avenue gospel. This sounds so good, doesn't it? Where was I? There's no defeat because these were overcome by way of Jesus Christ. You can be released from your bondage today if you but believe the word of God. You must have confidence toward God. We take the place of the risen Christ. Where is he? In us. He's in us. And go to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Who's in the world? Here we are. Here we are with God in Christ in us. And the Bible said, we overcome the world. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, John 14, we're at. That means truly, truly, amen and amen. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater, that's that word mega, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want to read you one more thing out of here. This is from How to Avoid Being a Failure. In him you are complete. You are a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. You have resources unlimited. With him, you cannot fail, only succeed. Without him, you cannot succeed, only fail. His invitation is to you, for it's to all. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come, avoid being a failure. You are the one now to decide whether to believe him or toss him aside. You're the one to make up your mind, whether to accept him or linger behind. Take him or leave him, which will you do? Believing is assurance of no failure for you. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Let's pray, okay? Thanks, Father, for your word, for the great truth of it, for the great reality that we have, that you're not judging us. You're not looking at how good or bad we do things, but you have endued us with power from on high, and we have overcome the world. And Father, I thank you that even just us who don't look like much, sorry, all you guys, we don't look like much in the physical world, but you have given us all this great power. And I just thank you that you are the one behind that, working within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And I thank you for the fellowship that we've had together, and Father, for that love that we can't be separated from. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Love you.